Good morning, family, Southern Cross Centre. It's great to see all of you here today. Get myself positioned here. I've got a few things to organise. Okay, this belongs up here. All right. Well, last week, Nikita was very excited to welcome his family. And I'm very excited because today I'm welcoming my family here. So it's my daughter Holly, husband Jürgen, and two little girls, Matilda and Adeline. I think they might have just ducked out to get the girls situated into kids ministry. Anyway, I'm over the moon about that. Anyway, I have brought something. I brought something here today to show you. I have a collection at home in a very prominent place of some things that are really important to me. There's some things that I actually found when I was, we would call it op shopping. When I was op shopping in the US years ago, I happened to find these treasures. Here's the first one. It's a beautiful, beautiful crucifix. And this other one. I think they came out of churches. And I just think they're absolutely beautiful. They're old, but the intricate detail in them is just amazing. And then I found this one somewhere else, which you may not be able to see very well, but it's got beautiful blue stones. It's just gorgeous. And then I've got a collection of sort of smaller ones like this one, which was a special, it's got special meaning to me because it was a gift to me from a mother of my friend who died in an accident. She sent it to me in memory of her because it belonged to her. So why am I sharing this with you? Because I have these crosses in a glass cabinet in a prominent place in our lounge room where I see them every day. Now, why is that important to me? Because the cross is a reminder to me of what Christ has done for each one of us. And it's not his death. When I see this, I realize that it's all that his death has brought for me and that I can enjoy that freedom every day. So these are precious to me. And the other thing is, you know, whenever Jesus talked about his death and crucifixion, he always talked about the resurrection at the same time. So it's not the focus on the death, it's what his death has brought for each one of us. So anyway, I'm glad I can share those with you because they're really special. You can have a closer look later if you want to. All right. And by the way, it was amazing. I took these to the counter. There was no price on them. And the man said, I said to him, what do you want for these crosses? He said, just give me $10. So to someone that, you know, it's trash, to someone else it's treasure, right? Yeah. Okay, well, we are continuing on with our study of the book of Luke. And we're up to chapter 18. We're nearing the end of Luke. Wow, what a journey it's been on. Are you enjoying the book of Luke? Yes, I am too. You know, last week, Nikita led us through a passage in Luke 18 where Luke described an event in Jesus' journey that brought together two contrasting characters, a child and a rich ruler. Remember, people were bringing children to Jesus and he welcomed them and he used this as an opportunity to teach them that if anyone wants to enter the kingdom, they need to become childlike. Remember he spoke about that? Not childish, but childlike. And he also shared about the rich ruler who did not enter the kingdom because of his attachment to wealth. So in this passage today, Luke is recounting Jesus' announcement to the 12 disciples of the final trip to Jerusalem and the account of the miraculous healing as they approached Jericho. So we're going to answer those three questions as usual. What is the message Luke was trying to get across to his readers? What can we learn about the kingdom of God? And what can we take home and apply today? All right, so we're going to start by reading. And by the way, I'm going to actually divide this passage into two parts. And so we're going to read the first part, which is Luke 18, verses 31 to 34. And if you've got your Bible, you can follow along or you can follow along on the screens. All right, here we go. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. All right. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the trials ahead. Now, it's a significant passage because, as I said, this is the final trip that Jesus would ever take to Jerusalem. We know that he'd been many times before, and the disciples knew that every time Jesus went, he found himself in danger. It's amazing to think that he'd spent a lot of his time with them, you know, talking about this day will come, you know, when I'll go to Jerusalem for the final time, but they still couldn't comprehend it. Surely he was going to be with them forever. His ministry surely had only just begun. I mean, he wasn't an old man, was he, by any means? Maybe they were also reacting out of their own insecurities and inadequacies because, you know, he said, I'm not going to be with you always. You're going to carry on the work that I'm doing. Can you imagine? Oh, how daunting that would be without their friend, without their Lord with them. Of course, this is before they had received the promised Holy Spirit. And they were still obsessed with the idea of Jesus being a conquering king. They still hung on to the hope that he would let loose his power in Jerusalem and blow his enemies off the face of the earth. I mean, this was common Jewish thinking. This was the kind of king they were believing for. Now let's look at three important things that Luke is bringing out in these verses. You know that only Luke includes the second part of verse 31, not Matthew or Mark. What is that verse? Let's look at it again. Luke 18:31. And everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Now, an example of this is what the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53. The prophet said, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, there are many more suffering passages by the prophets. That's just one of them. Now, what's Luke saying? He's saying here that what is about to occur is all part of a much bigger and older plan of God. And Luke loves it when he gets the opportunity to remind the readers of the sovereign, eternal plans of God. The suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus was not a result of chance or bad luck. It was determined long before any of it came to pass. All right, what's the second thing Luke is trying to spell out? Well, by spelling out the specific things written by the prophets, he was emphasizing that Jesus was a submissive servant in seeing these things fulfilled. An example of this, you know, I said that he'd been to Jerusalem many times and he always faced danger. And an example of one of these times was recorded in John, when Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication, where he gave the sermon about being the Good Shepherd, and he declared that he and the Father are one. And during the feast, John recorded that the Jews picked up stones to stone him. That was a frequent occurrence. Now, on this final trip, he would not escape the murderous plot of the chief priests and the Pharisees. He'd be rejected by the Jews and handed over to the Gentiles. He'd be arrested, mistreated, tried and condemned and crucified. But knowing all of this, he went anyway. In full compliance, he went to fulfill all that God had promised. Jesus' whole life was lived in the knowledge that his life on earth would soon come to an end, especially as the time of coming to the cross was drawing near. This was such a time. He knew the terrible situation looming ahead, but he accepted this was the Father's plan. Utter obedience. Amazing. Let's look at the third thing that Luke is saying here in these verses. Luke emphasizes the simple-mindedness of the disciples. Let's go back to that verse, Luke 18:34. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. You might find that incredible, huh? They didn't understand what he was talking about. You know, Luke repeats their simple-mindedness three times in this verse. They understood none of it. The statement was hidden from them, and they didn't comprehend. They'd been with Jesus for 3 years and heard him preach countless messages. They didn't understand what God ordained, why God ordained for him to die, and the necessity of the cross. They didn't understand the degree of their own sin before God and that they couldn't go to heaven without the death of Jesus. They didn't see how badly they needed a saviour, so this cross made no sense to them. And we have to remember, you know, that someone had to pay the price for our sin. Christ did, and that's what it means to comprehend the cross. Let's go on and read the second part of this passage today. We're going to look now at verses 35 to 43. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. What a wonderful, wonderful story. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover, and this incident happened as he approached Jericho. Now, Jericho was about 17 miles or just over 27 kilometers away from Jerusalem. Luke's painting a picture here of what happened. You know, when traveling on the road to Passover, it was customary for pilgrims to travel in groups together, and rabbis would teach as they walked. And this is what Jesus was doing. He had, can you imagine this flock of people just almost attached to him, hanging on every word he was saying. They wanted to hear from him as he's walking to Jericho. And those who couldn't go to the Passover feast, they were lining the pathway to see the pilgrims pass. So lots and lots of people. And the blind man was sitting among the crowd, and when he heard that Jesus was passing by, he annoyed the crowd by shouting out to Jesus for help, for healing. One thing that stands out in this story is the desperate persistence of this man. These people around him were saying, you know, "Be quiet, be quiet. We want to listen to the man." You know, but we can learn something from this man's passionate, intense determination. And we can notice that it didn't end in disappointment, because Jesus left what he was doing. He actually heard the man, left the crowd, said, "Bring that man to me," and he healed him. So this blind beggar was relentless in his pursuit for healing, and he refused to be restrained. So Luke again is showing that Jesus is an obedient servant, full of loving compassion, fulfilling the mission his Father gave him to fulfill. Note that Jesus, he was busy teaching and focused on that, but yet he still had one ear attuned to the Father. "Oh, I hear something over here." And he was able to leave what he was doing and go and help that man. I wonder if we would be able to do that. Are we that in tuned? That, "Oh, no, I'm doing this. God, no, I haven't got time for that. I'm doing this right now." Are we focused on what we want to do, or do we have one ear attuned to what the Spirit of God is saying? Wonderful, wonderful example there for us. So let's move on to the second question. What can we learn about the kingdom of God from this passage? Well, first of all, we enter the kingdom like the beggar with persistence. He was persistent. We need to persist. And, you know, what does it mean to persist? It means to continue firmly on our course in spite of difficulty or opposition. There was opposition to this man, you know, calling out and receiving this healing. But he was relentless. He didn't give up. You know, the way to the kingdom, Jesus told us, the way to the kingdom is narrow. Only a few find it, because few are persistent enough to hang in there. You know, I just want to read here from, this isn't in the notes, so you won't be able to follow along, but I want to read to you here from Luke 13, where there is a crowd of people, and they ask him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" And this is what he said to them: "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.'" Now let's look. He was talking to a group. These were Jews, mostly religious Jews. Like, it wasn't a pagan audience he's talking to here. He was talking to a church crowd, most of you who assumed they were going to go to heaven because they were good Jews. But salvation requires our persistent, our earnest effort, because the door is narrow and exclusive. It's not wide and all-inclusive. How many times do we hear someone say, "Oh, I believe all roads lead to God. All good people get to heaven." It's so common, isn't it? So common. And so Jesus is saying, many who assumed all was well, I live a good life, I'm going to heaven. Jesus knew that they hadn't taken the gospel to heart. They knew him in a casual way. They'd never repented of their sins, and they didn't take these matters seriously until it was too late. So really, Jesus is talking about, I didn't know you. You know, you went through the motions of religion, but you didn't actually pursue me and really know me and care enough to walk daily with me and have relationship with me. You know, to walk through a narrow door, we've got to strip off every pretension, every ambition or aspiration, and all the things that clutter our lives, all the sin that so easily entangles, if we're going to walk through that narrow door. That's why it's called narrow. So the persistence of the beggar is a picture of what God desires in us. He's looking for people who will pursue him no matter what, who will pursue him in the midst of the three D's. We've talked about these. Distractions. Oh my goodness, there's so many of those, isn't there? Distractions, things that take our focus, that take away from God, take us away from God. Discouragement is a big one, the second D. How many times when we're discouraged do we just, "Where are you, God? You've forgotten me? I'm so discouraged. I thought you were going to answer that prayer the way I thought it was going to be answered." So discouragement. And deceptions, which of course is the enemy. Those voices that seem to distract and deceive us with thoughts like, "You're not worthy. You're not good enough. Has God forgotten you?" You know, we've got to recognize the voice of the enemy over the voice of the Lord to us. And as John shared a few weeks ago, salvation is the doorway into the kingdom, but remaining in the kingdom is a lifetime commitment to keep persisting and trusting in Jesus and living according to his commands. It's reading his word daily so we know what it says and we know that we are pleasing to him. So it's a lifestyle of repentance. You know, we come to Jesus to receive him. We think, "Yep, done that." No, we've said this before. I'll remind you again, it is a lifestyle of repentance, making sure that our life is measuring up to the word of God. Repentance is changing our mind. It's changing our thinking. That takes real persistence. I want to read now from Romans 5, 3 to 5. And this is the purpose of trials and hardships. "Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence, knowing that our pressures will develop in us patient endurance. And patient endurance will refine our character. And proven character leads us back to hope. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us." So there is a place for trials and suffering in our lives. And many people don't understand that. When you've been through enough of that and you realize that truly all things do work together for good, God uses those things. And that's how we grow and we change to become more like Him. And we get to the point of understanding that we can begin to rejoice in those things. Even though it's tough and going through hard things, oh, it can be so horrible. You just want it to end, don't you? But when you know there's a purpose behind it, you know God will use it, you know you'll never be the same again. It changes everything. And in the, what I'm talking about is it's not a natural way of thinking, is it? No way. I mean, the world would think you're crazy if you mention this. It's a supernatural thing to be able to overcome trials and endure opposition with joy and confidence because of the help and power of the Holy Spirit. I can testify to that. You know, we learn to trust God by choosing to trust Him. There's no shortcuts, I'm sorry. How do we learn to trust? By trusting and trusting and trusting. And just when you think you've learned to trust, something else is around the corner and you have to learn to trust Him all over again. So let's not let challenges or difficulties derail us from remaining in the kingdom of God and progressing as a disciple. All right, we're going to go on now and answer the third question. What can we take home and apply to our everyday lives? Well, the passage teaches us something really important about Jesus. His whole life was lived as one who took up his cross daily. Luke 9:23-25. Let's look at that. What did Jesus say? He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Powerful words. Powerful words. You know, denying yourself is certainly not a popular concept in the world today, is it? We hear all around us and we see things on the news of groups of people saying, "It's my right, it's my body, whatever feels good, I can be whoever and whatever I want to be, it's my choice, I've got one life to live, I can have it, and I can have it now." That's what we're up against, isn't it? These voices all around us, which really are very much opposed to the Word of God. You know, I've got a really vivid memory of when I was a child. I think it's amazing that out of all the things that are quite vivid that I could remember about my childhood is this particular story. But I want to share it with you. When I was a young child and I was shopping with my mother one day, I remember there was this doll that I saw. Well, I became enamored with this doll. It was like, I looked at this doll and it was like, "Oh, I've got to have this doll. Like, if I have this doll, everything's going to be different. If I have this doll, I'm going to be full of joy the rest of my life because I need this doll. Oh, you know, all the cool kids have this doll. And I need this doll. I not only want it, I need this doll." I became so fixated on this. And of course, I said to my mother, "Oh, Mum, can I have this doll?" Thinking that if she sees how much I want it and I need it, she'll buy it for me. No. No, no. No, Lainey. She used to call me Lainey. No, you don't. No, you don't need that doll. No, no, no. Well, was that did I receive that? No. I persisted, "But I want this doll. I want this doll. I need this doll. It's so beautiful." No. I think in the end she probably, I don't remember this part, but I can just picture her dragging me out of the shop, like, you know, and everyone's probably thinking, "Who is this child who's just fixated on this doll?" You know, I just think this is a picture of us. We can be like that, can't we? I need this and I need it, but it becomes a focus. Material things are only short-lived. You know, I know that in hindsight, when I think about this now, that, you know, my mother, I know she knew best as my mother. I know now that we didn't have a lot of money growing up. And I know that also that she always wanted to treat my brother and my sister and I all the same. And so she brought that for me. She'd have to buy them something as well. Otherwise, it really wouldn't be right, would it? For me to come home with this beautiful doll and they'd be thinking, "What, Mum, why are you buying that for them? What have you got for us?" You know, so she really knew what's best. And, you know, now I can honestly say I'm so glad she didn't buy that doll for me, because it wouldn't have been good for me. You know, I went home and I think for days I pouted and I cried. Maybe that's why I'm still remembering it. It's so vivid, you know, because I wanted it so desperately. But, you know, God is looking for that kind of persistence, that persistence that I had that lasted for ages and ages, you know. God wants us to be persistent for him and for his kingdom in the same way, to be relentless and not give up. You know, many interpret taking up the cross as some burden that they must carry in their lives. How many times do you hear someone say when they're going through a really hard time, "Oh, this is my cross to bear"? You heard that before? Oh, I have many times. You know, people think of things like a strained relationship, a thankless job, or a physical illness. You know, they think, "This is my cross to carry, my burden to bear." But that is not what Jesus meant. Jesus makes it clear that following him requires denying ourselves in complete surrender and taking up our cross daily. So it means to put away our old self, desires, and behavior. And it's a command. It's a call to self-sacrifice. We must be willing to die to follow him. When a person carried a cross in Jesus' day, no one thought of it in this way. It was to face the most painful and humiliating means of death that a human could ever experience. The Romans forced convicted criminals to carry their own crosses to their place of crucifixion. Now, Jesus humbly put God's will and his love for others above himself. Let's reflect on Jesus' healing of the blind beggar. You know, he stopped what he was doing. Compassion overwhelmed him. His love for this man overwhelmed him. And he met this desperate man's cry. Remember when Nikita reminded us last week that the kingdom is made up of the humble? He also said that the more religious people become, the prouder they become, and the closer one gets to Jesus, the humbler one becomes. And we know that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. It's really important for us to remember that. You know, the Apostle Paul spoke to the Philippians, exhorting them to make his joy complete by doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, considering others better than themselves. And this is what he said in Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I want you to think about these questions and you can answer them for yourself. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means alienation from your family? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your reputation? Are you willing to follow Jesus even if it means losing your job? Are you willing to follow Jesus even if it means losing your life And of course, we know that in some parts of the world, these consequences are actually a reality, aren't they? It's happening. You know, following Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that all these things will happen to you, but disciples of Jesus must be willing to suffer loss. Only if you're willing to take up your cross may you be called his disciple. Jesus said these words very, very clearly. It's right there in the Word of God. Luke 14:26-27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. There we have it. You know, Jesus is not teaching that we should hate our family. He's saying we have to count the cost. It's about giving up everything, even our own lives. I think we really need to think about this, you know, because it is happening in other places. We just need to really contemplate that. We all have a cross to bear we all have a cross to bear. It's a cross uniquely designed for each of us. You know, the cross that Jesus bore is different to the cross that you may have to bear or are bearing now, and it's different to what I have, because God has unique plans for all of our lives. You know, I know someone who works in an industry for the government, and this person is witnessing growing pressure to conform to participation in activities that the managers are pushing, and these activities are actually, these things are actually anti-biblical. For example, celebrations of certain lifestyles that are in direct opposition to God's word. And this person has to make a choice on a daily basis because it's a government job and the government is introducing all these things. You know, and it's challenging. He has to make a choice every week. So to be the minority and possibly the only Christian making a decision that goes against the flow of what everybody else thinks, it's just not easy. Especially workplace pressure and having to conform or resisting conforming is not easy. You know, the parable of the treasure in the field reminds us of the preciousness of the kingdom. The man sold everything he had to purchase that field. You know, is relationship with our King worth investing in? Do we treasure it as our first priority? You know, if your relationship with God is really waning and you're feeling a distance from him, let me tell you, it's not him. It's you. Because we know that our Lord remains the same as he was yesterday, as he is today, and as he will be tomorrow. We can depend on him. We can. Isn't it wonderful that he's that rock we can stand on, we can go to, a place we can go to where we know we can have utter confidence in him, that he's got everything in the palm of his hand, our lives, everything. So, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? How would you like to respond to this message today? I'm just going to give you a couple of moments to just reflect and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Perhaps today there's some repentance that you need to do in these moments. Take the time right now while the Holy Spirit is here. Do your business with the Lord, whatever you need to do. And if you want to rededicate your life to him, I do it on a regular basis. Don't just do it once. You can do it many, many times. There's nothing wrong with that. The Lord just wants, he wants our heart. He wants all of us. So let's just take these few moments to do that. And then I'll say a prayer for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence in this place. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Convict us. We give you permission this morning. Lord, I just love that you know each of us so intimately because you're the Creator and you love all of your children so desperately. And it's your desire that all of your children come to really know you. We ask forgiveness today for those things that hold us back, those things that we are hanging on to, that inhibit us from entering into a deeper walk with you. We thank you for your plan, which is that each of us carry our cross daily. And we know without doing that, Jesus made it clear we cannot be your disciple. Help us to take those words to heart. We pray for grace, the desire and the power to do your will. And we thank you that you give it freely to us as we humble ourselves and say, Lord, I want to be obedient to you. I want to serve you. I want my life to be a reflection of who you are. That the world outside of this place will know that you are alive and you are good. And Lord, we thank you that you died on a cross for each one of us. And for those who receive you, we receive the gift of eternal life, both here, life in abundance, and in the life after death. So Lord, we thank you for this precious time together and the things that you've reminded us today that are so important. May we leave this place and truly live as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that the world may know you, Jesus, are our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.